Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace. I'm Larry Wood, your host, and we're happy to have you with us today with Peace Talk. You know, in everybody's mind, there's probably somebody you think just could never become a believer. Not because God is not able to save, but because they would never ask. They would never want to find Christ. Their life is just such, they're just so far away in our minds from that, that they would never come to Christ. Well, our guest today is one of those people in many people's, perhaps in many people's minds. She was a feminist, an activist, a lesbian, a tenured professor at a very large Eastern secular university. And I bet in the average mind of most conservatives, that person is almost outside the pale of God's grace. But that's not Rosaria's story. And she's here to tell us about it. She wrote a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Rosario, thank you for joining us here on Peace Talk today.
Well, thank you so much for inviting me.
Tell us a little bit about yourself. I just told the audience a little bit, but then tell us a little bit more about yourself so we can get a feel for who you are.
Yes, and that sounded very scary too, Larry, what you said, although it is true. Well, right now I am a homeschooling mom. I am a pastor's wife. My husband's the pastor of the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Durham. We have four children. We were blessed by God to adopt all four of them. We adopted two children as teenagers and two as infants, that's my life right now. But that most people who knew me 15 years ago would have likely had to suffer a head injury to anticipate that as the likely outcome.
And you just set such a stark contrast. If I set you up first as a feminist activist, lesbian,
right,
tenured professor, and you came back with mom, pastor's wife, adoptive
right,
parent.
Right.
So
right.
I think our audience now has something that really big took place, something really dramatic and drastic changed in your life.
Yes.
Let's talk about that, because you were deep into the culture of a secular university, a tenured professor. What was that like to be in that kind of a role? What was your attitude towards Christianity, Christian people, and things like that?
Right. Well, you know, let's begin with the fact that I have always been a peace activist. So I have always wanted to stand with the disempowered. I have always wanted to leave this world a better place than I found it. And so for me, my feminist and lesbian worldview in life, I perceived it to be a moral choice, not a radical, in-your-face offense. My perception of Christians was that Christians were people who lived a pretty narrowly circumscribed world, who needed other people to conform to their worldview to maintain a sense of comfort. My perception of the Bible was that it was a very dangerous book. It had gotten a lot of people off track and in trouble. It was, my perception of it was that it was racist and misogynistic, and I could say that with complete confidence, even though I had never read it, but that's another point, I suppose. But my perception of Christians in a day-to-day way, Christians that I met at gay pride marches, for example, I found Bible verses on placards to be threatening and frightening. And as a professor of English, I found the particular way that Christians use the Bible to be, troubling. I found Christians would use the Bible to end a conversation rather than deepen it, almost like I might use a punctuation mark. And as a postmodern professor and a great lover of literature and philosophy and ideas, these uses of the Bible to shut up other conversations, or that was my perception of it, I just found that to be troubling and anti-intellectual.
That's
where I was.
At that point, is what you're saying is that they would just simply say, well, this is what God says, that settles it, and it's over. Is that the kind of thing you're thinking
about?
Pretty much,
yes, exactly, mm-hmm. Exactly.
And that was really contrary to the entire culture of a secular university that was open, wide open, everything kind of goes, huh?
Right. You know, it's also pretty antithetical to my Christian life, where I, you know, I do not use the Bible to stop a conversation. I use the Bible to start a conversation. So it was antithetical not only to what I valued then, but it's antithetical to what I valued now. Now, the question is, did I have it right, or was I just being knee-jerky? And, you know, I don't know. We can talk about that.
Well, but so that being your perception of Christians and how you interacted with Christians to this point, there was one who came into your life, Pastor Ken. Tell us how he was different and how his witness was different than the Christians that you had had contact with.
Well, he had written a letter in response to an article I had written against the Promise Keepers, and I found, you know, that sort of He-Man approach to Christianity deeply, deeply threatening. And probably I'm still not, not terribly comfortable with, you know, with some of that. So, but he had written me a letter. I had written this article in the newspaper, and it seemed to command many rejoinders, hate mail, fan mail, and then this letter from Ken that was neither hate mail nor fan mail. And it was a very kind letter. It was very inquiring. And it was very interesting. And I could tell from the letter that he was a smart man. He had read the Bible. And he had some things to say. And part of why that interested me is I was working on a book at that time on the religious right, and I was working on it from a lesbian feminist hermeneutical point of view. And it struck me that here is this very nice Christian who obviously knew a lot about the Bible, and, you know, perhaps he could help me with my research. I needed to read the Bible to figure out how it got all those, you know, well-meaning people off track. And so in some ways it was really in the spirit of a user that I called, you know, Ken back and said, yeah, I got your letter, you know, let's talk. But talk we did. And in fact, Ken invited me to his house for dinner, and I was really smitten by that. The gay and lesbian community is also a community that is given to hospitality. And I tell people that today, that as a pastor's wife, the hospitality gifts that I have today, I honed in the gay and lesbian community. That community also knows how to do hospitality. So I was excited to go to his home and see how Christians live and be able to talk, you know, somewhat off the record with him. And I was not disappointed.
Was that kind of unusual at that point for a member of the gay lesbian community to actually accept an invitation like that and in a sense go into what you might think was the lion's den?
Well, I don't think so. I mean, I really don't. I have found that, at least, you know, in my experience, college professors are a pretty open-minded bunch. You know, I know that's not the press that we get in the conservative side of things, but I had colleagues who would read the Bible and inquire about things, and I had a colleague in the anthropology department who had gone to the Promise Keeper rally to study it and to try to figure out, on the Richter scale, how dangerous was this. And so I don't know. I think I certainly was the only one that went to Ken's house for my community, but I wouldn't say that this is an unreachable community at all.
Well, he brought you then into a church community, did he not? And you begin to, through him, begin to have some connection to his church.
Well, but not in quite that way. In fact, he told me later that he did not feel that the Holy Spirit had given him the peace to invite me to church. So really what Ken did was he got to know me, he listened to my story, he got to understand, he and his wife Floy, I should mention this, Floy is my first spiritual mother and, continues to be a dear mentor and friend. So he got to know me, and what he did was he brought the church to me. I did not walk through the door of a church until 2 years after I started meeting with Ken and Floy in their home. But Ken's home was a bastion of hospitality, and I mean real hospitality, not fellowship, not just having, you know, the safe people over. All kinds of people walked in and out of that house. His house looked like my house, only from a totally different worldview. People would come and sit and eat and cry and get what they needed and go on their way. And with that, Ken also invited many people from the church. So by the time I, by God's grace, was able to walk through the doors of the church, I knew many of the people there. But Ken brought the church to me. He knew I could not come to church.
So this was, I mean, you were actually brought into and introduced to a very open and accepting and vulnerable and authentic community before you ever got to the church.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I also was introduced to a biblical sexual ethic, although I would not have called it that. But in my lesbian feminist community, there were no strong, safe men. There just were. It's just not a figure that exists in my lesbian feminist community, and so I found myself reacting and responding to some of Ken's questions in ways that were really surprising to me. Ken had and has an authority and a gentleness combined. So when he would look at me with those steely blue eyes and say, "Rosalia, what do you really believe?" I found myself, you know, amazingly, not giving him the party line, but actually answering with an honesty that I didn't even know I had. And the first time I heard out of my own mouth me say, "Ken, I've been all over the theological gamut, and I just don't know what I believe." I couldn't believe that came out of my mouth.
And given your role in the university as a tenured professor and things like that, that was astounding, wasn't it?
Well, you know, I think, well, first of all, I was totally surprised that I ever made it to tenure. You know what I mean? Really, I just really presumed that I was there to get a, you know, good stationery to write for my next job. So I was pretty amazed that I was able to attain tenure there, and I didn't think very highly of myself. Most professors work really hard, and before you're tenured, your colleagues primarily just chew you up and spit you out. So it's really not, if there's ever a job you want to go into to puff yourself up, don't be a tenure track professor. That's just not going to do it. So I felt pretty beaten up just from the process. But I also, part of my own feminist ethic was to be a learner. That is a key component to postmodernism. In fact, I had a stick-em on my desk that said, "I would rather be wrong on an important point than right on a trivial one." And my research over and over again has been, you know, bearing out that little stick-em.
Rosalia, we have reached the end of part one of the program today, so we're going to be right back. We have to take a little break. Don't go away. Stay with us. We're going to come back. Our guest today is Rosalia Butterfield, the author of the book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, and we're going to go back into how she came out and how the gospel brought her out of the gay and lesbian community into a thriving relationship with Jesus. You're going to want to come back. So come back in just 2 minutes to Peace Talk, your place to find hope. Get help and discover peace. Would you please welcome the pride of Alexandria, Indiana, your host, Bill Gaither.
Hey, thanks, Bill, and welcome to Homecoming Radio. Do we ever have a great show for you?
You can hear some of the great music you grew up with on Bill Gaither's Homecoming Radio, Saturday evenings at 11 on Christian Talk 92.9.
Home at last. Dear Lord, you know what a rough day I've had at work. Please help me to leave all my stress outside so I can focus on the precious people inside. Help me to give them my undivided attention without distractions of the workday. Amen.
Mommy's home!
Mommy!
Here's the beautiful family I've been missing all day.
For tips on spending quality time with your family, visit facebook.com/makeeverydaycount.
Before we rejoin today's program, let me say thank you for listening to Peace Talk. Each program comes with the prayer that you will find the peace that Jesus desires for you to enjoy today. But I'd like to take a minute to tell you about the website, peacetalk.com. Go to peacetalk.com and you'll discover that Peace Talk is more than teaching and great stories. We offer opportunities for bringing Peace Talk to you and your church. If you're caught in relationship-destroying conflict, at peacetalk.com you can access relationship-restoring services. You will also find seminar retreat opportunities for your group. And at peacetalk.com you can read the blog and sign up for our free email newsletter, Peace Mail. Follow us on Peace Talk and Twitter. And please, don't overlook the donate button, because Peace Talk needs your help. Peace Talk is all about you finding peace. Let's rejoin our program, and remember, Peace Talk is your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace. This is Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace. I'm Larry Wood, your host. Glad to have you with us today. If you stuck with us through the break, glad to have you back. If you're just joining us, glad to have you with us. Today's guest is Rosario Butterfield, author of the book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Rosario is telling the story of how she came to Christ out of the feminist, activist, peace, gay, lesbian environment of a secular university. It's a thrilling story of the grace of God. Let's pick it up with the subject. Rosario, tell us about what you noticed about the witness of the people. How did they witness to you in ways that was unlike your contact with Christians up until that time?
Well, in all fairness, this was the first time I really had intimate contact with Christians. Before Ken and the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church, I only knew Christians as people who stood behind placards at gay pride marches. But, you know, a big thing that was going on at that time is that Ken was my neighbor and my friend, and he just was not going to let go of me. And he made it clear that Christians valued being a good neighbor, and as a member of the peace activist community, I, of course, valued that too. So the first thing Ken did was he found some genuine common ground with me. The other thing that happened is I was reading the Bible, and I was reading it because I was trying to write a book on the religious right from a lesbian feminist perspective. So I was reading it with the wrong motives, but I was still reading it. And I read the way, you know, a glutton devours a bag of cookies. So I was covering a lot of territory, read it through, you know, more than one time that first year. And I would meet with Ken and Floy, and we would talk about the Bible. And he really kept encouraging me to read, even when even when the Bible would just catch my wings in its daily embrace. He just kept really encouraging me. He also was not afraid to talk about sexuality and politics, and did not act as though those things were going to contaminate him at all. And at a certain point, I wish I had a more dramatic way of describing this, but I simply don't. At a certain point, the Bible just got to be bigger inside me than I am. And Ken, at that point, really wanted to come and talk to my English majors. I was the director of undergraduate studies at the time, and he wanted to talk to my English majors about the Bible, and I said, no way, no way. And he then said, well, I want to tell people, though, why the Bible is one unified revelation, and why through the Bible, which is a supernatural book, you hear God's will in your life, and you can even pray to God, and he will hear your pleas. And that really struck me, and I said, Ken, there's no way you're getting at my students, but would you take on a student of one? Because I would love to hear that lecture. And Ken, being Ken, said yes. And so he came to my house, and he gave me this lecture. It went on for an hour. I still have the notes. And it was both enraging and enlightening, as many things are, right? Many important things. But I left. Ken left my house, and I walked that night, and I prayed, and I prayed a prayer. Lord, I said, is there any way that you could make me a godly woman? And I came to realize that I had been focusing way too much on myself. You know, as you read through the Bible, the people who come to faith, the focus is not who am I, what is my identity, but the focus is who is Jesus and what is his authority. And I realized that I had been reading the Bible so that I could judge it. But truth be told, the Bible, the intention of the Bible was just the flip side. And I had not been allowing the Bible to interrogate me. And so I went to Ken and I talked about these things. And I would say that my real Christian walk started at that point, although it still didn't look very pretty, right? I did not look very cleaned up. But at that point, I started coming to church for the purpose of listening and learning to God, learning from God, even though, quite frankly, I didn't like what I was hearing.
Well, that's a remarkable story. But now let's pick up something at this point. You're in a church with now other Christian people, and one of the questions that always gets asked is if I'm a family member, how do I deal with a person in the gay and lesbian community, particularly if that person is a child, a friend, a neighbor, something like that? Because it makes us so uncomfortable in many cases. We just don't know what to do. What do you say
right,
to that?
Right. Well, you know, I think, and this is a little controversial, and I suspect that many, many people will not agree with me, but there's no question that the Bible declares that homosexuality is a sin. But I would say so, too, is homophobia. And when we treat gay and lesbian people as though that is a special set-apart sin, somehow more heinous than any other sin in the Bible, unreachable, untouchable, social pariahs, I think we're courting a kind of self-righteousness that will make our churches and our homes fundamentally unlovely places. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's no temptation that befalls us except for that for which the Lord provides a way of escape. If my house and your house and my church and your church is a way of escape for my friends and your friends in the gay and lesbian community, how dare our squeamishness stand in the way of that? So I would say the first thing we need to do is just get over the idea that somehow, you know, image bearing is excluded in the gay and lesbian community. God has God's people everywhere. And we need to have a Christian witness that is unencumbered by our own discomfort.
Well, you made a statement in your book that I thought was rather interesting in light of your comments right there, where you said that, you know, you're living a sinful life. You're lesbian, but your lesbianism is not sin in itself, apart from
right.
the fact that it's just not Christ-controlled behavior. And at that point, everything that's not Christ-controlled behavior becomes on a level, doesn't it? It's all the same to God.
It does. And we need to remember that the gay and lesbian community is a diverse community. I was not the person in the community who said that I was born this way. I had had a heterosexual adolescence. My own homosexuality kind of snuck up on me, really. It really did. I just preferred the company of women. And it just sort of spilled over after that. So for me, and maybe this is also because I'm an intellectual by training. For me, what I do with my head is always going to determine what's going to happen after that. So worldview issues were really key in all of this. I really needed to learn not just what the Bible said, but why I could depend upon it. I really needed to learn that that Christianity is a supernatural faith. It is the true truth. And I really needed to sit quietly with God's goodness and his holiness. And those things completely overshadowed me. You know, what is a lesbian identity compared to God's holiness and goodness? It couldn't be any punier. And so, you know, for me, those were powerful moments that I had a pastor and a church community that was willing to understand that, you know, from my understanding, sexuality was my identity, but that was the sin problem.
And I'm hearing you then, I think what you're saying is that when you interface with Pastor Ken, he had no particular agenda.
Right.
Except to receive you, talk with you, answer your questions, express even his own
right.
interlife to you,
That's
and
right.
became friends and neighbors.
That's right. And in fact, that is one thing that Ken made very clear to me, that you know, here's where I draw the line, Rosaria. The line is drawn between acceptance and approval. I can accept you right where you are, but I don't necessarily approve of you. And I think, you know, I think that, you know, right now so many of us are struggling with just the issue of how to relate in a loving way with our gay and lesbian family members and friends and coworkers and neighbors. But many, many Christians will come to me and say, but Rosaria, where do I draw the line? And I think that Ken decided to draw the line where God draws the line. That there's a difference between acceptance and approval, but too often we don't even want to come to the table, right? We don't even want to accept, and that makes it real hard to have a dialogue. It makes it hard to have a peaceful exchange.
Did you see any value from your perspective now to believers showing up at gay rights parades and things like that with signs and placards?
No. I mean, it did not have, and I understand that the word, you know, that God's word will not return void, but there's a particular way that when God's word is used to shame people, it is not an edifying tool. And the other aspect is that God's word is understandable in relation to itself. So looking at one Bible verse on a placard, to me, is about, you know, especially as an unbeliever, was about as edifying as, you know, looking at somebody's horoscope. You know, except for that, it felt condemning and shaming and threatening, and then sometimes just illogical. You know, I couldn't step into the logic of the Bible through one verse.
Maybe what you're saying here then, Rosario, as we wrap up the program, is that the Bible was meant to be like more like a scalpel, a discerner and a divider, and not a hammer, a bludgeon.
Absolutely.
To beat people into something, but to woo them into a relationship with Jesus. Like you say, it can stand on its own, but you got to give it a chance.
Right.
Much of that witness that you saw didn't give it a chance, did it?
It did not.
Well, thank you for being on the program today. I'm told we're right down to the last few minutes. I trust that our audience has got a glimpse into what it means to be a believer and to what it means to find Christ from a background that many of us would say would wonder, how in the world could that ever happen? The name of the book is The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Rosario Butterfield has been our guest, and I trust that you have found in this a refreshment and hope for your life. So thanks for being a part of it today, for being a part of Peace Talk, because as always, this is your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.